Well, welcome to the Refuge. I met at least one person I had never met before, and that's always exciting to have a new person visit us. We're going to take an offering in a moment, and I'd encourage you to just ask the Lord what he'd have you give tonight. Obviously, everything you give will help us continue to do what we do here and in the city. Yesterday, we did an outreach, and some of you were such a huge blessing. You guys donated blankets, and we were able to give about 350 blankets and about $300 for blankets for the homeless, and they were extremely blessed. Also, to the point that we actually had a family from our church come here this morning, around 1 o'clock, actually this afternoon, load up all the blankets, take it to their storage unit, and they even thanked me again for that because obviously their vehicle wasn't big enough to hold all those blankets that we'd collected, along with jackets and hats and scarves. I will say this, we can't do this at the main campus at Harvest, but we can do this here. Throughout the weeks and months to come, if you come across blankets, hats, jackets, you know, of family members or friends that are just giving them away, whatever, collect them, and you can bring them here, because we do have room here to store some stuff, and then we'll periodically keep getting them to that particular ministry. Also, one of the things we're going to do, probably 1 week in November, we'll set it up ahead of time, is we'll meet at Harvest, the main church in the morning, in the kitchen, or one of the classrooms that's not being used, and we will make a couple hundred sandwiches and bags of chips, and we'll bag up some lunches and stuff like that. And around 11:30, we will actually go into Norfolk with blankets from the homeless, and we'll spend a couple hours just feeding the poor, praying for some people, just loving on some people. And so if you're interested in doing that, there really is no limit on how many people we can take with us on that particular event. So just let me know if you'd like to do that. I had a friend, and his name was Larry. And he was a part of my first church plant. And do you remember the Bitterlings, Larry? Yeah. And they used to go to meetings outside of our normal meeting, and they would always take these offerings. And just to show you a little different, just because sometimes we're not real forceful about the offerings, it doesn't mean our ministries don't operate on finances still. It just means we have a little bit of a different style in how we collect the offerings. But this particular ministry, he really liked just the flow of the Spirit and things that would happen. But during the offerings, they would sit there, and the pastor would say, I was praying about it, and I'm really sensing tonight the Lord. There's five of you here that the Lord wants you to write out a check for $100. And poor Larry, he's just trying to learn how to hear from the Lord and stuff. And so he's like, man, Lord, is that me? You know, I don't want to miss you. And the pastor says there's five people that need to give $100. And he goes, oh, you know, maybe it's me, you know. So he writes out a check for $100, right, and he puts it in the offering bag, right. He gets home, and his wife's like, what were you thinking? That was grocery money, you know. And he goes, well, the pastor said somebody was there. And so she looked at him, well, how do you know it was you? And she goes, well, how do you know it wasn't me? I mean, that's a fair question, right? Because the minute I'm going to have you ask the Lord what he thinks you should give tonight. See, that's how we should approach it every week. God, what do you want me to do? It doesn't really matter what your neighbor does or somebody else does across town. Lord, what do you want me to do? You have a personal relationship with me. What do you want me to do? Well, so then I got in. They would go there about once or twice a month, and I got to the one service, and the pastor's sitting down there, and Larry had been saving some money for a vacation. He wanted to buy this little camper and go camping or whatever. And the pastor says, I really sense there's 10 people here this morning. You're supposed to give $1,000. And Larry's, oh, Lord, no, please. It can't be me. You know, and the pastor's just talking about this. And so, of course, you know what Larry does? He pulls out his checkbook and he writes a check for $1,000. But then he had to go home and see Cheryl. And it didn't go really well. And so as he's telling me this story, I'm kind of feeling bad for him, you know. And he says, you know what, the Lord, I mean, our needs are being met and stuff. But and so then what happened was the next time I said, so how's those offerings going? He says, you know what, I haven't had to give a big offering in a long time. I said, well, what changed? He says, I don't take my checkbook anymore, so I know it's not me. All right, so I don't want you to stop bringing your checkbooks to church because I'm not going to minister that way to you. All right, fair enough? I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord. Now, if he tells you a really, really big number and you're married, can I suggest you just lean over to your spouse and say, what are you sensing? Make sure you're kind of sensing kind of close to the same number. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us, that you do speak to us. Thank you for the honesty that we can have with each other and with you, that sometimes we're not sure if you're speaking or not speaking. But Father, I do know you are a generous God. You're a good God, and you want us to be a generous people. So Lord, even right now, just speak to our hearts. As the offering bags go by, what would you have us give tonight? And Lord, each week when we come in here, may that be our heart. Lord, what do you want me to give? And that we would just trust you in all that we hear you say to us, in Jesus' name, amen. If I get a couple of people to grab these bags and just start floating them around the room, that would be amazing. If for some reason the bag does not find its way to you, there's a box by the door. Feel free to drop it in there. And also, if you are a first-time visitor or you brought a guest, we have these cards by that brown box. We'd love to stay in touch if you could fill one out. If you haven't filled one out in a very long time, there's a good chance I don't have your contact information because I lose that stuff or it's incorrect. Feel free to fill one of those out. Well, we've been going over a topic here called Simplify, and this is week two. And last week, there's three words we're trying to eliminate from the Refuge vocabulary. The three words are overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. Three words that I have a tendency to hear everywhere I go. Pastor, I am so overwhelmed, I am so overscheduled, I am so exhausted, I don't have any margin, any room for anything else in my life. There's a book I read a number of years ago, and the book name of the book is called Margins, and it's written by a doctor who didn't have a cell phone and a doctor who didn't operate off a pager, and he was a surgeon, and it wasn't that long ago, but he had a certain amount of hours that he did surgery, and that was it. Now, because he operated that way, there were some consequences in his life, and one of the consequences in his life was he didn't make as much money as other surgeons. But in this book, he talked about how to have margin in different areas of his life. But one of the things he did do every year, or quite often, is he would take month-long missions trips with his entire family. They would go to mission fields and serve as a family. He would drive an older car. He never probably paid more than $3,000 for his automobile, so routinely his car would get towed out of the doctor's only parking lot because he'd have his Chevy something sitting next to the Porsche and the BMW and the Mercedes, and they just assumed that person wasn't supposed to be there, so he towed his car. He'd have to call the company and say, hey, bring my car back. I'm really a doctor, and that's my car, you know? But he chose to live in a certain way with a little bit of balance and margin in his life. And I would suggest all of you at some point in your life read that book. I read the book. I used to be every year, and I read it about every year and a half, 2 years. I pull it out, and I read it again, and I remind myself about this principle of margin. Well, last week we talked about the subject of being what? Exhausted. And one of the examples I used is I drew a bucket. You remember? And here's our bucket. Okay, so I drew this bucket. And we spent, I don't know, about 30 minutes talking about this bucket. And we talked about how wonderful it was in life when you live your life and your bucket's completely full. Boy, that's just when your relationship with God is going really great. You know, you're just, you know, you and the Lord are just seem to be on the same page. You can hear the whisper of his Holy Spirit. When you sit down and you're reading the word, it comes alive. Worship is different. It seems like it touches your heart. It's not just a song. Even if this worship team sing the same song every single week, when your cup is full, you still meet God in a unique, in a real way. We talked about when your cup's completely full, how your relationships are healthy, how you're loving your spouse well, you're loving your kids well, you're loving your parents well, you're loving the unlovely well. Everything seems to be going well. When your cup's full, you're hardly ever overscheduled. You always seem to have time for a serendipity, surprise, something unusual. And you know what? It's just a good place to live. But then we also got to the place where we began to talk about what it's like to live when our cup is completely depleted. We talked about whether you know it or not, and you usually do, everybody around you knows your cup's depleted because you're short-tempered, you're easily angered, you are just, you're really, and I shared my personal testimony how I got to this place, you know, and at this particular place, you're dangerous to yourself and you're dangerous to other people, you know, and you hurt the very people you love the most. And the reality is, it's not that you don't love them. The reality is, your cup is just completely drained empty. And you're living a depleted lives. And I asked every one of you, your homework assignment was to go home, draw the cup, and honestly before God, be real and honest with him and say, Lord, where is my bucket today? You know, am I living up here? And boy, it couldn't be better. Life's good. Finances are good. I got margin. Things are going. Or are you like 3/4 of full? Are you half full? Are you really approaching the warning light that says you're about ready to run out of oil and your life engine is about to seize up? And then we challenge you to take a few minutes and begin to think of things, activities, events, relationships, spiritual disciplines, things that would actually fill your cup back up. And to begin to make a list of those things that you could put back into your life that all of us know fill our cup. And I talked about some of those that fill my cup and the things that God uses in my life. But I said, you know what? This is a unique plan for every single one of you. And we used the scripture text of Martha and Mary and how her cup was probably pretty empty and Mary's was constantly being filled up. And they responded differently in the same circumstances. So hopefully you did that. Now, I basically spent about 35 minutes explaining that, what I just explained, in about 5 minutes. But it's on the podcast, so help yourself to it. This week, we want to talk about the next subject, and I want to talk about the issue of being overscheduled. It's really funny, around the main campus, probably more than here, but you can walk around to people on the main campus, and there's always a need for ministries. There's always a need for children's ministries, nursery, different activities and stuff like that. And you can almost sense that when one of the pastors stands up or someone stands up and they got an idea and they're trying to recruit workers or helpers, you almost sometimes can feel like a groan come from the congregation. And it's not that they're not great people and they're not just faithful people. The problem is, though, they're so overscheduled to the point the idea of adding one more thing to their schedule, they're about ready to explode. And it's when you go home and it's like you're at that place when your parents say, hey, can you do this? And you're like, you just want to scream at them. Do you have any idea what my class load's like? And this is like, and you're overscheduled. Or you say, hey, Dad, can you do this? And you think, I don't know what I just asked him, but dude, he just spun out. Because he's completely overscheduled. So today we want to look at it, and I have a question for you. As Christ followers, do you think the way that we look at time and our schedule should be different than those who don't follow Christ? Should there be any difference in how we look at time than they do? Let's look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's really funny. If you looked at the scripture and when it was written, and you look at it now, you would say that scripture is probably really applicable to where we live today. Making wise use of our time so that we can understand the will of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, if you study people's schedules throughout life, it'd be interesting to take a time and study Jesus' schedule, his daily, weekly, monthly schedule, and what it looked like. But I've been reading some stuff, and there's some interesting people in history you've probably heard of who had unique schedules that worked for them. Winston Churchill. He would get up around 7 a.m. in the morning. Well, let me just say this. He would wake up around 7 a.m. in the morning, but he wouldn't get out of bed until about 11 or noon, and he would actually just work from bed. He would sit there and spend the first 4 hours, and he would work from his bed before he even got out of the bed. Do you realize that's an interesting schedule? Because guess what? You probably don't have anybody interrupting you yet. You get up, you know, you're awake. And I was actually thinking that I might actually try to tweak my schedule a bit and put the coffee pot on auto, actually fill it up and plug it out so it's actually in my bedroom. So I actually don't have to walk downstairs. All right. I'll smell the coffee or my wife moving around because she gets up at an ungodly hour way before me. All right. And she wakes me up anyways, but the coffee would make me wake up in a more pleasant way. And I could actually sit there for an hour or two instead of tossing and turning and grumbling because somebody woke me up earlier than I wanted to. I could actually get up and redeem those 2 hours and actually work from bed. And I could get a lot done. And some of you students, guess what? So could you. You could. Now, Winston Churchill, that was his schedule. Now, Leonardo da Vinci, completely different dude. This is what his schedule was like. He would take 2-hour power naps whenever he felt tired, no matter what time it was in a 24-hour period, because he felt it would be a complete waste of time to waste an complete solid block of 8 hours. So he just did 2-hour naps. He lived off of that. I have a pastor friend named Cesar Castellanos, and I had an opportunity to vacation with him 1 week in Florida when he was, Bogota, Colombia came over. He was down here. My daughter and I were vacationing with his family in Orlando. And I watched his routine. But I watched his routine was the same there as it was back home, because later, about a year later, I stayed with him in Colombia. And he and his wife would get up, or one of them, they would wake up. One of them would come downstairs and make coffee for the both of them. And then they would take the coffee upstairs. And then an hour or two later, one of them would come downstairs, whichever one had the first appointment for the day, and the driver would be ready to take them their appointment. And then about 2 hours later, the other one would come down. And that was a routine that they used as a couple all the time. And I thought that was, because I'd never seen anybody do that before. So what I'm saying is, when we begin to look at schedules and the idea of being overscheduled, the plan isn't that you have my plan or your neighbor's plan or your friend's plan. The plan is that you have a schedule that works for you. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. How is your schedule working for you, really? How's it working? I didn't realize until about a year and a half ago when my high school students taught me that do today meant you do it that day. I never understood that's how they actually scheduled things. The teacher decided when it was due, and that's when you did it. It didn't matter if it was a 25-page paper and you had to stay up an entire 24 hours. You never actually did it before the due date. That makes no sense to me, and they were overscheduled and a little stressed. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, Pastor, I really believe that we should be talking about stuff a little more substantial than calendars and schedules. Well, let me just say this. I believe that my schedule is less about what I need to get done and more about who I want to become. My schedule is less about what I want to get done and more about who I want to become. And if that's the case, our schedules could have eternal consequences for us and for others. It literally could determine whether you and I fulfill the destiny that God created us to live. Now, how do most of us make up our schedules? Well, we make a list of all the stuff we have to get done. We make a list. And then we plug it into time slots. And then we grit our teeth. We beg, oh, dear God, help me get through the next 30 days. And then before the next 30 days, you make another list of everything you have to get done. And this is if you even make lists or even try to schedule anything. I've met a lot of people that life just happens to you. It just happens. And sometimes I look at you and it looks like you just got run over by a Mack truck of life. I mean, you look absolutely just destroyed. And I'm not sure that's the abundant life that Jesus Christ was talking about that Christ followers should walk in. Let me suggest maybe that there's a different way we should look at our schedules. Maybe we should ask the question first, who do I want to become? Now, I'm going to draw a calendar here, and these lines are just going to represent, say, 4 weeks on a schedule. And let's just say these are just like the waking hours, and let's say this doesn't include your, 8 hours of sleep, but these are the waking hours of your day in a typical month. All right, so you look at these things. One particular day, a pastor, He was leaving the house in the evening to go to a meeting at the church, which is quite common. We have meetings. About that time, his little three-year-old daughter runs up to him and says, "Daddy, Daddy, I love you." And she jumps in his arm. They're hugging and kissing. And she says, "Daddy, are you going away again tonight?" And he said, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, I love you. Can you give me kisses now? Because I'll be sleeping when you get home." And he did. You know. And then she said, "Why are you going?" And the response was, "Well, I have a meeting." But his pastor gets in his car and he's driving to church. And his little three-year-old daughter wasn't scolding him. It wasn't like, you know, "You slime ball of a dad." It was just a question. And as he's driving to the church, he asks himself the question, probably for the first time in his life, "Why am I out again tonight?" And the obvious question was, that meeting must be important because that meeting found itself in my schedule. And so did last night's meeting. And so did tomorrow's meeting. All right? And so then he began to reflect about a time when he was younger. And he was a college-age student, and he had coffee with an elderly gentleman. The elderly gentleman asked him one time, "Do you think your schedule and how you spend your time as a Christ follower should look different from those who don't follow Christ?" And then this gentleman put down $20 and said, "Oh, and by the way, ask yourself this question. At the end of your life, who do you want to be? Not what do you want to get done?" Put the $20 down, and he walked out the door. Well, that night, when that pastor got to the meeting, he was somewhat disconnected from the meeting. He got to the meeting. But in the next morning, he got up and he went to a coffee shop and he pulled out a blank piece of paper and a pencil. And he asked him this, he asked himself this question: in my calendar, in my schedule, should it have more than just things I have to get done? Should it be more holistic? Should it include people and relationships? Should it include other things other than meetings and appointments? And he asks himself this question as far as being a dad. Who do I want to become? And this pastor said, "You know what? I want to be a great dad. I don't want to be an average dad, you know, just make it through. You know, if my daughter doesn't have in rehab, I did a good job. No, I want to be a good dad." So he got quiet before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what would it take for me to be a good dad?" And he sent the whisper of the Holy Spirit tell him, four nights a week. So he sat up there, and he basically put down here, home. Four nights a week, he just basically put four nights a week down. And he got really quiet before the Lord. See, all of a sudden, he had an appointment in his schedule that says, "I want to be a great dad." Now, let me get real and transparent with you for a moment. When I answered God's call to go in the ministry, I was 28, 29 years old, and I was in the Navy. Submarines, nuclear power, and I absolutely loved my job. I didn't realize how many hours I was working, how I was like crazy anybody worked that many hours, but I really enjoyed it. But I remember my wife and I had two daughters at the time, and whenever I'd go to sea, my daughters, it was a really weird transition for them. And I remember one time my wife said that shortly after gone, my one daughter, who's now 30, had taken like manicotti or something like that, and my wife's laughing, she was so upset, just because she couldn't process, why is my daddy leaving? And she literally threw the manicotti like all over her curtains in her bedroom. You know, or I would pre-record tape messages just so they could connect with me. And she'd yell at it and say, "No, no, no," and shut it off. But I remember when it got to the time for me to transition out of the Navy or make a decision to reenlist, I just got selected for advancement. And they're offering a very, very large bonus of tens of thousands of dollars for me to stay in. They're going to give me the duty station I wanted and everything, but it meant I was going back to sea. About that time, we found out that we were going to have another child, and this time we were going to have a son. And I remember my wife looking at me and saying, "Honey, I don't know how to play catch. I don't know anything about athletics. I might be able to kind of raise the girls, but I don't really know what to do with a boy. You should pray about getting out of the Navy. I remember at that particular point in my life, I looked at, and I liked my job, and it was a good source of income. But I asked myself, who do I want to become? And I knew one thing in my life I wanted to be was a great dad. And I also wanted to serve God full-time in ministry. So while I was still in active duty and the short duty, we went and started planning a church with 5 people. I put my papers in to get out when our church only had 5 people in it. How many of you know 5 people don't pay as much as the United States Navy does in the nuclear power field? But I just knew in my heart who I wanted to become. But that idea of who I wanted to become, when it came to my children, also affected my schedule and my calendar. So that what would happen is each week I had what you would call a daddy date. Each week I would take one of my kids out, even when they were little, and I'd have a daddy date with my kids. You see, I'd read this book by Stephen Covey called 7 Habits of Effective People. And habit number 2 was write out a mission statement for that area of your life. And so I remember the day I sat down and I wrote out a mission statement for my life as a father. And I understood that, you know what, the truth is, I wouldn't always get it right as a dad. Sometimes I'd be, what, over-engaged? You guys know what it's like to have parents that are a little more involved than they should, a little more connected. And then there'd be other times that I wasn't connected enough, that I was disengaged. Or sometimes maybe I would over-discipline, other times under-discipline. So I was thinking, well, what would a great dad look like? And I wrote in this mission statement something that went like this. When my kids are grown and no longer have to live in my house, they always want to come home and hang out with their dad. And I wrote that down. And then I said, you know what? To be connected with my kids when they're 18, 19, 20, 25, 30, you don't start then. You start when they're little. And I can tell you, I made mistakes as a parent. But one thing I did do is I stayed connected to their heart all the time they're growing up, when they're good, when they're bad, through the ups and the downs, I did that. Recently, my son, actually last night at 11 o'clock, my son posted on Facebook a picture of me and him when we spent a week together, just the two of us, before he got married, and we hung out. And my son-in-law responded to that picture, and he said, "That is such an amazing thing to be able to hang out with your best friend, especially when your best friend is your dad. If I can be half the father that your father is to my children, I'll consider myself successful." Now, how's that happen in our lives? It makes it into our calendars. The other thing I sat down, and how many of you guys are married? How many of you want to be married? All right, I saw a couple of you. All right, I'm not going to say it on the thing, but some of you have boyfriends and girlfriends and you didn't raise your hand, so come see me afterwards. We'll talk. I don't want to name anybody. My mom and dad do not have what I would consider a great marriage. My wife's parents did not have what I would consider a great marriage. Once again, I knew that as a husband, I probably wouldn't always get it right. Especially when I have a gift that some men don't have, and that's a gift of sarcasm. I knew, believe me, it's not a gift, but I have it. I wrote down a mission statement. My mission statement went something like this for my marriage. That I wanted to grow stronger in love and friendship through all the seasons of life. So at the end of our lives, we had very few, "I wish I would have done." But in order to do that, and if you have marriage counseling with us, My wife, her part of the thing is she has one thing she'll always say. If you want to have a good marriage, you got to date once a week. So I would put down in my schedule a date once a week. Now, we've been at different times in our life, we had different incomes. Sometimes that date, we would share a yogurt, an ice cream yogurt somewhere, because that's all we could afford. And sometimes it would be a fancy restaurant. Sometimes it was a breakfast, sometimes it was dinner. But we, to this day, we're going to celebrate 32 years next week. We still try to find one time a week where it's just the two of us, no kids, and we date. We just hang out. We spend time together. Why? It found itself in my schedule. How about this? A man, he was in his late 20s, early 30s or whatever, and he had like four kids, maybe five kids, a wife or whatever, but he had spent a number of years and he wasn't physically taking care of himself. And so all of a sudden, right, he's got shortness of breath at work and they rush him off to the hospital. He goes in the hospital and to come to find out, he thought he was having a heart attack. He was really scared. It wasn't a heart attack. It was something else. But the doctor sat down with him and explained to him, listen, at the rate you're going, the next time you come in here, it will be a heart attack. And he went home that day and he looked at a picture of his wife and his kids and he saw his kids playing and different stuff. And he realized that if something didn't change in his life, he wouldn't see those kids grow up. I love the show The Biggest Loser, and that's part of their story. Some of those people are there because they're like, dude, I had to get control. I didn't want my kids to grow up without a dad, without a mom. So guess what he did? Three times a week, he put down in his calendar, workout. And what he did, he put workout down three times during the week, and he began to just work out. First, it was just walking and then bicycling and swimming. He did anything. But what happened in a period of about a year and a half, he lost 105 pounds. What happened? The power of a word on a piece of paper that is committed to being lived out changes a life. Some of you guys are going to a thing. I think there's 12 of you now going to the Encounter. It's a three-day time where you set aside 3 days in your life to go and literally focus on God and his will for your life with a bunch of other guys. You get away from everything else and you say, all right, God, I'm going to give you these 3 days. There was this young guy, his name was Richard. He had graduated from college and he was an engineer. But he wasn't fulfilled. He didn't like it. And his pastor walked up to him, and his pastor's name was Freddie Rodriguez. And Freddie walked up to him and said, Richard, I want you to go on an encuentro, is what they call them, or an encounter, this retreat. And Richard's like, I don't know, Pastor. You know, I'm really busy in work and stuff like that, you know. And he had just gotten married, or he hadn't actually been married yet. He was just an engineer. And he says, I really think you should think about doing it. So he prayed about it. He decided, you know what? Really, seriously, what if I go and I put encounter on my schedule and I take 3 days and I put it on my schedule? What's the worst that can happen? Well, this young man, he went to this encounter, and he met God in a powerful way. You see, he kind of always believed in God, but on that 3 days, he encountered God. It rocked his world. He fell so in love with Jesus Christ that all he wanted from that point on was to one day serve God full-time in ministry. And so when he got off his encounter, they had these training classes, which were basically an hour and a half a week. And for the next year and a half, Richard would show up to the church for an hour and a half of discipleship and training. Well, guess what? Today, Richard pastors a church of about 5,000 people. He's no longer an engineer. What happened? The power of a word on a schedule. Some of you guys are wondering if I should even go to this encounter. Should I go on this retreat? You never know the power of a word on a calendar that is lived out. It literally changed the destiny of this young guy named Richard. And he's actually been to our church a number of years ago, and he is a powerful, powerful man of God right now. I want to ask you a question. Not do you want what you want to get done in the next 30 days. Who do you want to become in the next 30, 3 months, 1 year, season of your life? Who do you want to become in the next season of your life? There was this guy, his name is John Grisham. Anybody ever hear of him? Author, right? Novelist. 300 million books have been bought. Do you know he's a believer? But you know what he did before he wrote books? He was an attorney. He was a lawyer. And he hated it. Absolutely hated it. And he didn't know how in the world he would become a writer. So you know what he did? He decided this. He would get to work 1 hour early, and he would force himself to write one page before the office opened up. And he wrote it down. And for the next season of his life, he would show up an hour early for work every day because it was on his schedule, and he'd write one page. Today, he's one of the best-known novelists in the world. What happened? He put it in his schedule. Do you have a dead-end job? Are you not happy with your career? How about night school? One night a week for 1 year, 2 years. How about completely changing your career because you took the time to put it on your schedule? I meet people all the time who tell me, Pastor, I used to go to church. I grew up in the church. But you know what? When hard times happened, as if there's nobody there for me. I went to church week after week, and I didn't know anybody. Can I suggest that you maybe consider a home group, a cell group, where once a week you put in your schedule, home group, because you don't just want to go to church. You want to have friends that you can share your life with. Last week we started our first home group, and we're going over this, and a young man, one of the guys that came to the home group, he sent me a text the next morning, and he said, Pastor Mike, I got to tell you the truth, man. Wasn't sure about coming to home group, but I got to tell you, it filled my cup. I'm so glad I came. We'll be there next week. It filled my cup. Can I encourage you, if you're looking for more than a religious activity, a service, but you want to have a place where you can share your faith with people and develop friendships and walk this thing out, put in your calendar, home group. Do you know what amazes me sometimes? And how for some of us, church isn't really in our schedule. It's not in our calendar. And yet, if you ask us, we would tell you, no, I really want a vibrant, growing relationship with Christ. I want to be a part of a missional community that's making a difference in the world. But you know, it just seems like stuff comes up and I just never seem to be able to make church. Can I challenge you that if you really, really, really want to be connected and growing and maturing in Christ, that church, the refuge, ought to be something that isn't you flip a coin on and decide whether or not you make it. It ought to be something that's in your schedule every single week. Why? Because it's not about what I do. It's about who I want to become. And I want to become a Christ follower who's growing and maturing in my faith. And so you put it in your schedule. And I want to close with this. And I've been talking about this for a long time, about 5-6 weeks now. And it's the principle of the 15 minutes in a chair. Where you find a chair, a couch, somewhere, where every single day you sit down with a cup of coffee, your Bible, and a notebook. You read your word for 15 minutes. You open up your journal and say, Lord, I want to become all that you want me to become according to what I just read in the word. You share your heart with him. You listen for a few moments and ask him to share his heart with you. And then you pray and you ask him, Lord, help me live out the destiny you have for me. Help me be more aware of your presence all day long, more than I was yesterday. Do you have those 15 minutes built into your schedule? Are they in there for you? You see, it doesn't really matter what's in somebody else's schedule. And you say, well, Pastor, I've got so much stuff to do. You have no idea, Pastor, how busy I am. You know, and I got job and school and homework. Can I let you in on something? We've all got that stuff. Every one of us. We all have that. We all have that. But you still have to look at the power of a word on your schedule that maybe is a little more holistic about who you want to become. Last verse, Matthew 6, 33. A young man went up to his pastor and said, Pastor, I memorized my first verse. Pastor said, cool, what is it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pastor says, pretty cool. He says, I know, man, it's a pretty cool verse, isn't it? He goes, yeah. He said, so are you just going to memorize and brag about it, or are you going to live it? And the kid's like, whoa. I'm not sure. How would you live that verse? And the pastor said, well, how about you start off by seeking first God when it comes to your schedule and your calendar? How about if the first thing you do in your schedule is you put the God things in first and then fill everything else in around it? And the guy goes, whoa. Well, he began to work on that. It took him about 5 drafts, and finally he and the pastor sat down and it looked like this was the one that was going to work for him. And how to put God first in your calendar. About 2 years later, he came to find out that he had cancer and he was terminal. And the pastor would go and visit him in the hospital, and because of the type of cancer he had, his voice was kind of going, it was really raspy. And he sat down with the pastor there and he says, you know, Pastor, I'm really glad I got the last 2 years right. He said, I'm really glad I got the last 2 years right. I wish I would have known earlier. I would have at least asked the question, what does it mean to put God first in our calendar as a Christ follower? What does it mean to ask God, who do you want me to become? Before you ask God, what do you want me to do? How many of you know a lot of people will have an agenda for what they want you to do? How do you have permission to ever say no when somebody asks you to do something? If you haven't try to put God first in your calendar and ask who you want to become. Do you realize your life could be just as full, but the difference between life today and life tomorrow would be this. Life tomorrow, you'll just be tired, putting more things on your schedule, asking God to help you in gritting it out so you can get a number of stuff done. But if you put God first and ask him who he wants you to become, maybe at the end of that week or that month or that year, you'll like what you see in the mirror more Because it's who God created you to be. Now, guess what your homework assignment is this week? Remember, I told you every week you can have homework. Here's your homework assignment. Pull out a calendar and ask first, God, who do you want me to become? And then ask him, what things, maybe it's, God, I really believe you want me to lose a certain amount of weight. You want me to be healthier. Or, God, there's something you want me to do in life that requires a class or training. Or, God, I need to learn to hear your voice more. Or maybe some of you haven't even signed up for this encounter yet and say, God, you know what? I think you want to just hang out with me for 3 days with some guys that are just seeking your face for 3 days and taking all the limits off, God, and saying, God, whatever you want, it's yours. We're going to do it. And ladies, if you're jealous, we got a ladies one coming up, and we'll have one for you too. Or maybe it's a friendship that's really struggling in your life, and one of the young ladies is here and just came from a funeral, and that person's no longer here, and maybe some of your relationships are really kind of a mess right now, and you need to sit down and say, God, what kind of friend do you want me to be? And then what would that take? And some of you, you don't have kids yet, but you still got parents. God, what kind of son or daughter would you want me to be? You know, my dad and I now, we're affectionate and loving with each other, but you know what? I'm the first person who hugged. I hugged him first as a grown man. It was like hugging a board. But now when I see him, he embraces me and he holds me. Start your first draft. For some of you, maybe you need to put that 15 minutes in there because you know what? I need to learn how to connect in Christ because the Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Maybe some of you have been in church your entire life, and the reality is, guess what? You really need a home group because all you are is you. Some of you come and you hang out for a few minutes, but there's no depth of relationship, and you want to share your Christian faith with people over the years. Maybe some of you, to be honest with you, you need to put the refuge in so it's there every week. It's not hit or miss. Sometimes I'm here, sometimes I'm not. But it's your calendar created for you, and it works for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you, Lord God, that even when it seems like you're nowhere near our calendar, you're still really near to our heart. Help us, Lord, figure out what it really means individually to seek first the kingdom of God in our daily life. Lord, and then give us just the guts and the courage and the Holy Spirit's just empowerment to put those things in our schedule so that in the end of the day, the week, the month, the year, the season, the life, we're becoming who we want to be, who you want us to be, God. Not just stretched out, hurried people with full lives wondering where we're going. But give us direction, God. Lord, you said your word is a light unto our path. Lord, you said that you knew the plans for us, that they're to give us a future and a hope, to bless us. Father, I pray for the young couples here that are just starting with new families. I pray for John and Dasha and Keani and Jeff that are having babies and life's going to change. God, I thank you for those of us that are becoming empty nesters in a whole different season. I pray for the students that have classes and are trying to figure out relationships with boyfriends and girlfriends and all that crazy stuff. And God, I pray that we would just be able to breathe this week and calm and sit down with a piece of paper and say, God, what would my calendar look like if it was a God-first calendar? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.